Earlier, saying to thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walked whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not.
This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me.
Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper, and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?
When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man?
Mm-hmm. Jesus said to him, If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me.
You want us to keep reading?
Yep.
Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciples should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?
This is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true.
Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written.
Amen. Okay, the Lord isn't quite done with Peter yet, I guess, here. He gets his attention by saying, verily, verily, right? Mm-hmm. And the disciples who were with him during those 3.5 years heard him say that occasionally. And they realized that whenever Jesus said, verily, verily, that he had something important to say, and they needed to pay more close attention. So the Lord had already told Peter that he was acting in the energy of his own self-confidence at this time. And now he's explaining to him that he would love the Lord, and he did love the Lord. I mean, the Lord asked him, and he said, yeah, you know I love you. And now he's telling him that that love was going to cost him, was going to cost him his life. He would be greatly tested, and that he would die a martyr's death. So this was an important issue. Death is an important issue, isn't it? And so Jesus is telling Peter about his final days, and he's emphasizing that and with real importance there by saying that. And to Peter, at least, he realized that that was something he wanted to know about. But it also revealed the Lord Jesus's omniscience, right? Here he's foretelling what's going to happen to Peter. Well, how could he do that if he was not God? So he tells him when he was young, he could do whatever he wanted. Basically, there were no restraints or limitations. They could, when he was young, he could go over to Cindy's house and climb the tree, and you know, it would be all right. He could do whatever he wanted. But no. I thought about that. Okay, he had liberty. The Lord was telling him to do it as he pleased. And we all sense that, do we not? There's no, we don't feel like we're forced to do anything. We pretty much just do as we please. And yet we don't really do as we please. That all of our life is foreordained by the Lord and working out God's will in our life, conforming us to the image of Christ. and so forth. But nevertheless, you know, up to this point, Peter had pretty much done as he wanted to do. But the Lord was telling him that when he got older, things would be different. Well, it's true, isn't it? When we get old, things are different, aren't they? But in one sense, it's kind of comforting for Peter. I mean, James had been killed by the sword, by the Jews already. And they hunted Peter, you know, as we'll read about in the book of Acts. And you know, when they took him, and you remember that story, how they figured they were going to kill him just like they killed James, right? Mm-hmm. And they had all these soldiers in there, locked up and everything, and then the angel of the Lord came. I wonder if Peter ever thought, while he was in that jail, and seemingly hopeless of any deliverance, if he ever thought about what the Lord said, well, when you're old, you know, then someone else is going to take over in your life. And he could have prayed, well, Lord, I'm not old yet. So how can I be killed now? But anyway, he did have, as a matter of fact, John Gill and those historians say he lived about 40 years after this conversation with the Lord. So, you know, he was getting up in years then by that time. Well, what would happen to him? Jesus says, you would stretch forth your hands and another would gird thee. And in our day, as we think about old people, well, they need somebody to, you know, give them a hand so they can walk, or, you know, lead them to the bathroom and all of these things. You're going to need help from other people. That's not what Jesus was saying to him at all here. And the reason we can't really see that is because we don't have the definition of what Jesus said when he says, when, you know, you will stretch forth your hands. Well, what does stretch forth your hands mean? And another shall gird thee. Gird?
Oh, those to dress.
Bind up like handcuffs. Put handcuffs on you and lead you away.
Well, the word gird, the sense that it has here, means signifying the binding of prisoners. Mm-hmm. So, with cords or with chains. So, Peter got that message that he was going to be persecuted and suffer for Christ's sake. And stretch forth your hands had the meaning of being bound with cords. That's the word they used when they didn't always put nails in the hands and feet of those who were going to be crucified. Sometimes they bound their hands and feet with cords or chains. And that's what Jesus was referring to here. And you know, what did happen to him when he died, his martyr's death? He was crucified. So they did bind his hands. And carry you whether thou wouldest not. That is to a cruel death, a death on the cross. And remember, he thought it too good for him to die as the Lord died. So, you know, history says that he requested to be crucified upside down, which they consented to as far as we know. So when it says someone else would carry you where you wouldn't want to go, it wasn't saying that Peter wouldn't be willing to die, but that it would be a cruel death. And we know that that's what he's talking about, because in the next verse he says, this spoke he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And then when he had spoken that, he said to him, follow me. So that explains that clearly, that he would have to die that martyr's death. And he was crucified then at Rome. But Jesus had taught many times in his teachings to other people, if they wanted to follow him and be his disciples, then they would have to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. And that's why MacArthur subtitled this section, "What Does It Mean to Be a Committed Christian?" And he repeated that to people who wanted to follow him in several different times throughout the Gospels. It's a pretty common teaching. Well, MacArthur says that Peter spent the last 3 or 4 decades of his life serving the Lord and anticipating that martyrdom. And yet he faced it with confidence, knowing that he wouldn't deny the Lord next time, you know. And the Lord had said, signifying what death he should glorify God. So that must have been encouraging to, you know, because remember before when he said, "Though all men deny you, not me." And the Lord said, "Yes, you will. Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. And now he's saying to him, "You're going to die a cruel death, but in that death you will glorify God." That made a big difference, no doubt, in his life. A.W. Pink applies that to all of us. If the case be that we must die before the Lord returns, then we should hope that we would glorify God in our death. That we would be finishing well, as us old people refer to often. We want to finish well. And, you know, sometimes old people don't finish well. When you're younger, you think, well, old people know they're going to die soon, so they're going to be more preparing themselves for meeting the Lord than younger people who feel they have many years left. And yet, old people, if they're not real diligent throughout their life to maintain a walk with the Lord, when they get old, you don't really see them getting right, preparing themselves for their last days. I think of Solomon even, you know. How did that happen? Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. And he had all these proverbs and truths and knowledge, wisdom. And yet, when he was old, the scripture says, his wives turned his heart away from the Lord. And he built idols for all these women and let them serve them. You know, here they're serving all these idols and he's allowing that, his own wives. That was not finishing well for him. Okay, so it'd be comforting for all those who are left behind for the one who died if they were diligent up to the end. Isn't that true? Mm-hmm. That's very comforting for the rest of us to have the assurance that our loved one went to be with the Lord. So that's a great service we can do for the ones we love. Okay, and the scripture, I've got a couple of scriptures. Romans 14:8, I think you're next.
Yeah, I'm
next. Oh, you're next, okay. And then Paul.
14:8.
Philippians chapter 1, verse 21.
You read last, right?
Well, I don't remember.
I don't either.
I just thought.
Okay, Romans 14:8. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live, whether we die, we are to the Lord.
Yeah, Very comforting, isn't it?
How did you hear it?
Whether we live to the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. And whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. So, okay, Philippians 1:21.
For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
Yeah. So, we don't really need to fear death because Jesus conquered death by his resurrection, and we live in him, and we are in him today, and we'll, when we die, we'll still be in him. And you know, the real issue, you know, for people today is that they don't recognize that they have a soul. And people just think we're like all of the living creatures on earth, and when we die, that's it, you know. Or, you know, a lot of people have vague notions of what happens to people after they die. You know, they just think that it's always in a good thought, good way. That's what how they want to think about people. Of course they do, because mm-hmm. they love them. But the scriptures give us a very definite answer to these matters, that, you know, human beings are made in the image of God, and we are living souls, and our souls are eternal. They don't die. So our bodies die, but our soul is forever with the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul even looked forward to dying in the sense that he would be closer and he would have finished his work and duties here. And he would then be with the Lord himself, away from all of the evil and sin and in this world. So whether we live or die, we're in the Lord. But it is still it is somewhat perplexing for us, isn't it? We still wonder about it because we don't know for sure exactly what happens when we die, right? What is it going to be? Well, the Lord assures us that it'll be greater than anything we've ever thought, but still we wonder about it. Okay, the next subtitle by MacArthur in his commentary is Committed Christians Focus on Following Christ's Leading, which he gets from what the Lord told Peter, saying to him, follow me. You're going to die a martyr's death, but Peter, I want you to follow me. I've heard some good sermons by Martin Lloyd-Jones on that. I can't remember where I picked them up at. I think it's when he called Matthew. You remember when he called Matthew? And, you know, here he's collecting taxes from people. And Jesus comes into the place where he lives. He goes to Matthew and he says, follow me. And Matthew drops everything and follows him. I'm always just amazed by that. Mm-hmm. You know, there were no questions or anything. He dropped everything and followed him. And as A.W. Pink said, here is the final word of grace to the fallen Peter, but who is now recovered because he had judged himself, was fully restored, and so the Lord says now, what I want you to do is follow me. And that's what Jesus always said in his ministry while he was here on the earth. If you think, especially in the Gospel of John that we've gone through, there are quite a few different places where Jesus said, follow me, to different disciples. And it's interesting that Peter wrote that in 1 Peter 1:21. Why don't you read that?
I have to go to the restroom.
Okay. Well, then, Lydia.
1
Peter 1:21. When you're old, people will help you.
Where's my Peter? There he is. Tiny. 121?
Yep. 221.
For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps.
So you think he was thinking about that conversation he had with Jesus when he wrote that, you know, that he would suffer, and but that we should follow his steps. Follow me. And the Lord told him that he would be following him way back when he was washing the disciples' feet. Remember, he came to Peter, and of course, Peter said, "But don't just wash my feet, wash all of me." And the Lord, you know, says, "Well, you don't need to be washed except to wash your feet." And then so as Peter submits to that, and he says, "You don't understand what I'm doing now, but later you will follow me," he said. And that was to Peter. Well, we know that Jesus said that throughout the book of John. And he said that his sheep know him and they follow him. Sheep are good followers. In the cost of discipleship that we looked at, where we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. We follow him in obedience. That's important, because on the last day when he's judging people, Matthew 7:21, remember there's those people who say, "Well, Lord, we cast out devils in your name, did many works." And Jesus will answer and say to them, "I never knew you, you that work iniquity." So it's following him that really counts. And imitating him. How about taking 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6?
Chapter 1?
Yep.
"And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit."
Yeah, the Thessalonians, they suffered. That was a suffering church. They had a lot of persecution there, those people. So when Paul wrote to them, he had to comfort them. But they were pretty strong. But he was telling them to imitate, you know, the Lord. Follow the Lord. Follow his example. And that's what Jesus is telling Peter to do. And then what does Peter do then? Well, in verse 20, he turns around and he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned on the breast of Jesus at the Last Supper. And he says to the Lord, and said, "Lord, which is he that betrays thee?" Well, that was at the Last Supper. Peter was always asking John what was going on, because John was always right next to Jesus and was the disciple whom Jesus loved. So he had the first-hand information on everything. But Jesus had just told Peter, "Now, Peter, just forget what you've done now. You're restored, and focus upon following me." And Peter turns around and sees John following. it's a good, John is giving a good report of himself there, because evidently he had probably heard what Jesus said to Peter, and he was willing to follow and suffer for Christ and follow him. And so they probably had got up and started walking, and John was following him. He wanted to follow Jesus. And so Peter sees John following him there. And we're to... And probably realized that John was willing to follow Christ at any time. Anyway, so he compares himself to John. You know, what about John, right? And comparisons are very negative things to do. We are not to compare ourselves to each other. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says that.
Okay, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding.
Yeah, it's not a wise thing to do. So, but it's what people do. In the flesh, in our, the natural man just does that. It's a big deal in the world. I mean, if you consider the sports industry, that is nothing but competition against each other. Rivalry, right? And, you know, they're taking it to the nth degree in the news nowadays. You know, it used to be sports was kind of a good thing. It taught people how to restrain themselves when the when they called a foul on you, and you were to raise your hand and take it, even though you knew you didn't foul that guy, but it was a learning experience where you learned how to take whatever they were saying to you. And of course, nowadays, you don't see that anymore. You know, there's no sportsmanship in sports. It's not a good thing, really. I think it's grown into a terrible, evil thing. It's just, they just talk against each other. The media is just trying to, you know, get somebody to say something against the other guy all the time. And, you know, it's just like it's a big gossip session going on. And they're comparing themselves with one another. That's what they do. They're always comparing themselves. Politics is the same thing. Look how they're slinging mud in politics now, comparing themselves to each other and bringing out the best of each other. it's really severe, isn't it? In the business world, the competition is just fierce out there. And they just say anything and everything they can to demote others and make themselves, as your scripture said, those who are commending themselves. We don't want to be like those who are always commending themselves. And the way they commend themselves is by degrading the others. So, you know, it's just, it causes envy, pride, you know, when you're commending yourself. There's probably an issue of pride there. Promoting yourself, being aggressive, wanting recognition, all of that. Comparisons is not a good thing. Now we're supposed to consider the other better than ourselves, it says in Philippians. Right? Esteem the others better than yourself, it says. Well, how can that happen in this world? Nobody does that. It's just the opposite. Well, he is talking about John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he describes him by the one who was leaning on Jesus' breast. Well, that's John. We know that for sure. People sometimes wonder, because he never uses his name, if John is really the one whom Jesus loved. But yes, it does clearly tell us that. What shall this man do? John Gill says, meaning, what work and service shall he be employed, who seems to be as willing as I am to serve you? Or, what shall this man suffer? Or shall he suffer at all, even? And if so, what kind of death will he have? What will be his end? So he said this either out of curiosity or out of concern. You know, maybe he was actually concerned about what happened with John. It's interesting, too, that, you know, he looks to Jesus for what could happen to someone else in the rest of their life. Again, showing the faith in Christ as the all-knowing God. Or was he just curious? Anyway, he was taking his eyes off the Lord and comparing himself with John, which he should not have done. But people often do show more concern about others than themselves. And, you know, we aren't to esteem others better than ourselves. We're not supposed to look upon our own welfare, but also on the welfare of others. Again, in Philippians. But it doesn't say, we're not to look only upon others' welfare. It says not only upon your own welfare, but also on the welfare of others. So, you know, there is some necessary truth that we need to take care of ourselves. You know, a lot of the old preachers would burn themselves out, you know, because they weren't taking care of themselves and they got into bad health to the point where they couldn't minister anymore. But, you know, we need to take care of ourselves so we can take care of others as well. If we don't take care of ourselves, then we can't do that. Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Follow thou me. So the Lord is rebuking Peter's curiosity or concern for John and focuses his attention on what he needs to do himself because he needs to focus upon the Lord, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Charity begins at home. Have you ever heard that?
Mm-hmm.
So we need to be balanced Christians. We can't, you know, we can go one way or we can just only take care of ourselves or we can only take care of others, but we need to do both. And we need to be concerned about our souls as well, you know, not just our lives here on the earth. We've got souls that we are needing to take care of and help others in their walk with the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul told Peter to do that. Are you next to read, Paul?
Yeah.
How about giving us 1 Timothy 4:16? I like what my grandpa, who had been diagnosed with cancer, and he was writing everybody little notes. And all of his notes were pretty much the same. He said, when you come to the end of your life, there's only one thing that matters. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I think Paul might even have his little letter.
And take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you.
Okay, sometimes we pass over that first little phrase, take heed to yourself. And to the doctrine, we usually all talk about that, but he told him to watch out for his own welfare first. Every one of us must give an account of himself to God. So we all have to stand before the Lord individually and give an account of our lives. So we can't just be looking to others and then hope when we get to heaven that we'll have the support of all those that we've known when we get there on the judgment day. We're going to have to face him one on one. Follow me, the Lord says. And that's what he says to all of us who are sheep. He's the good shepherd. He's the Lord. He's the judge. He's our commander, leader, our guide and example. So we are to follow him in all the exercise of our duties. Follow his character in conversation, in submission to his will, all of his ordinances, and if necessary, endure sufferings for his sake. John Gill. So there went that saying then, abroad among the brethren. So this isn't just to the 11 or whatever. This is abroad to all of the brethren. News travels fast when there's a false rumor. And so that false rumor was that that disciple should not die. Yet, Jesus did not say he wouldn't die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So it's an interesting verse because it teaches that the Lord is returning. You know, he says, if I will that he tarry till I come. So they were expecting the Lord to come back after he left, the second coming, right? We're all waiting. Every generation hopes the Lord will come while they're still alive. And many individuals that I've known in my life, I wondered if they would be alive before the Lord came. But most of them have died. But people always hope that they'll be one of those ones that will just be resurrected without dying. Okay, well, it does also show that his return could be at any time, that nobody knows the hour or the day of the Lord's return. And so we are to watch and pray and be ready, doing the Lord's will. We don't want to be beaten with many stripes when he comes because we're not doing his will. So the disciples thought, if John wouldn't die before the Lord returned, well, then they thought he would come back pretty quickly then, didn't they? And they did. In their generation, remember the Thessalonians? The Apostle Paul told them, listen, guys, you can't be standing on the mountain waiting for the Lord to come back. Get back to work. You're a terrible testimony. The people have always thought that. And dates. Think how many times some prophet has given us the date of the Lord's return. Yes. But we all hope so. So he said, if I will. He didn't say, well, if it's God's will. No, he says, if I will that he tarry till he come. Showing that it's in his own power, as, you know, as himself being God. It's up to me. I'm the Lord. I'm sovereign. So news travels fast, and it went beyond the 11 disciples all over the place that disciple should not die, but should remain until the Lord came back. And yet Jesus didn't say that. John heard Jesus say that to Peter. You know, he's writing this, right? And so he heard exactly what Jesus said. And so he corrects the error concerning himself. He never said that about me. Yeah, that was pretty good. The writer of the book here was the person that they're talking about. Well, he had to, didn't he? Because what happened if he died and the Lord hadn't come back? And it was, and that rumor had spread to the point where everyone believed that. Well, that would put a terrible blotch on the word of the Lord Jesus, wouldn't it? They'd say, well, what Jesus said didn't come to pass. But John is saying, no, Jesus didn't say that. There was no false prediction. Ellicott's commentary says, the disciples took as a statement which had been said as a supposition and understood it in the then current belief that Christ's second coming would be in their own generation. What is that to thee? Well, that was a rebuke to Peter, not to compare himself to others. What was to happen to John was none of his business. He needed to bear his own responsibility and do his duties, and what the Lord had just told him was, follow me. Well, the disciples, you know, they realized that John was that special one whom Jesus loved. And so they just kind of concluded that, well, maybe the Lord will come back before John dies because John is special. The Lord really loves him. It's interesting, though, isn't it, that he's the only one that wasn't martyred. John, he lived past all of the other apostles. Well, John says he's the one who testified of these things and wrote them, and he heard them, and we know that his testimony is true. So he's probably referring to all the things that he wrote in the gospel, there in the Gospel of John, because he wasn't an eyewitness of all those things. He saw Jesus, saw his mannerisms, heard all the things he said, saw all the things that he did. He was an eyewitness to everything. And that's what he said in his introduction in the book of 1 John as well. And the last verse, many other things which Jesus did, which if they should be written, everyone, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. But even though all the things that Jesus did were not recorded, just from the things he did do and say, filled the world with so many books that we couldn't count them anymore. Isn't that so? Has there ever been more books written about the things that Jesus did and said than those books? Man. I mean, I have a pretty good-sized library, but it's nothing compared to all of the books that have been written. Many other things that he did, well, that would be his miracles, signs, and wonders. The book of Acts, Peter said, they crucified the Lord Jesus who went about doing good all the time. I can't imagine all the wonderful things that he must have done. Constantly, everyday life, you know, must have been an incredible thing to see. What is written is abundantly sufficient to attest the truths of Christ's incarnation, miracles, doctrine, suffering, death, and resurrection, and whatever is necessary to be known for salvation. Well, that's it, isn't it? It's abundantly sufficient, I would say, wouldn't you? I mean, everything's repeated over and over again, actually. Everybody, you know, look at the Gospels and compare them and how many things, and the epistles too. And in our Bible studies, I'm not saying anything that hasn't been said 100 times already. Mm-hmm. That too. You know, it's all repetition, being reminded. Yeah, we can't imagine how many things he might have done just in the daily life. All the healings and all the things he did to prove who he was. And they saw it all and recorded only some of them. Pink ends his commentary by saying, John ends his gospel reminding us of the inadequacy of all human works to describe his glory. I like that. Well, everything about the Lord is that way. I mean, how can we describe heaven, the heavens? How can we just... It's inconceivable, all the things that are up there yet to be discovered. It's infinite. Even here on the earth, I think I just saw somebody, one of the scientists, marine scientists, said that we haven't discovered 90% of the animals that exist in the oceans yet. What? Really? I thought it was funny. We were talking about that with Logan and Rebecca the other day. And Logan says, well, you know, Gene, God is infinite. And his creation is infinite in that, you know. Maybe there is no end to all the things that we see and hear on this earth. You know, we're discovering constantly. And maybe we never would come to the end.
You can't come to the end of our bodies.
I know.
And not to mention the universe.
Yeah.
I
mean,
yeah, the universe. How would we ever know those things? Yeah. So that's a good ending to his book. And what are we going to do next? Well, Pat suggested Deuteronomy.